want to invite you to take a Bible and turn to John chapter 13. I want us to begin by thinking about moments of self-sacrifice. Perhaps you've witnessed some firsthand. No doubt you've read or seen one of these types of moments in a movie. You know, one of those moments where someone jumps on the grenade to save the lives of his fellow soldiers. Or when she intentionally takes his place in prison. Or when someone gives up their life vest so that the other person will keep from drowning. Or if someone intentionally takes the bullet in the place of someone else. Some of our greatest stories climax in acts of loving self-sacrifice. There's something so compelling about someone being willing to give their life on behalf of someone else. Well, Jesus famously said in John 15, "There's no greater love than this, than that one lay down his life for his friends." As we've been working our way through John's gospel, we've been leading to the point in which Jesus will do that very thing. He will lay down his life. At the end of John 13, Jesus speaks of going away. And what he means by going away is that he is going to lay down his life for others. So I want to invite you to follow along. John 13, I'll begin the reading at verse 31 through the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant word. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." This is the word of the Lord. So this text comes just as Judas has departed. He's just left, and this marks the beginning of Jesus' farewell address. What we have here for 3.5 chapters is Jesus' final words to his disciples the night before his crucifixion. It's worth noting how it fits into the structure of John's gospel. The first half of the book covered 3 years. And now things have slowed down so much that for the next 3.5 chapters, we're going to have what Jesus shared the night before he died. John is saying, slow down. Come sit at the feet of the master. Hear the words of Jesus. What I just read for you is really the introduction to this address. And interestingly, this introduction introduces us to the 3 main themes that will follow. So if I were to just summarize this text briefly, I would do so this way. Jesus says, "I'm leaving. While I'm gone, love one another. And soon you will come and follow me." And interestingly, those are the themes of the next 3 chapters. In chapter 14, Jesus will say, "I'm going away, but take heart, be comforted in the midst of him leaving." And then he'll say, "You need to love one another," and he'll speak of the unity that Christians have in chapter 15. And in chapter 16, He'll speak of how the Spirit is coming to help us follow Jesus. Interesting, this introduction has its own introduction. So look again at verse 31 and 32. Here's what we read. When he, that's a reference to Judas, so when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." All right, what's all this talk of glory? What is Jesus doing here? He's drawing attention to the fact that both God the Father and God the Son are glorified in this hour. What is so significant about this moment? He says, now he's glorified. Well, now that Judas is left to betray him. You see, Judas has just started the machine that's going to kill Jesus. So now that the betrayer has left to bring the guards to arrest Jesus, to take him to be crucified, Jesus says, the time has come. Go back a chapter. Look in chapter 12, verse 23. There, right after the triumphal entry, after Jesus enters Jerusalem with all the fanfare, Jesus says these words: "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So remember, Son of Man is the title that Jesus uses for himself. He draws this from Daniel 7, where we have this one, a human, a son of man walking on the clouds and who receives a kingdom that has no end. Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. His kingdom will never come to an end. And he says it's time for the king to be glorified. Now, his disciples would have liked the sound of that. But as you'll recall, he immediately starts speaking of his death. Skipping down to verse 27. Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice from heaven said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." You see, what Jesus is talking about here is his crucifixion. The crucifixion is where God is glorified. And Jesus is telling his disciples, now that Judas is gone, the hour has come. The time is here for the ultimate glorification. The ultimate glorification of God. You see, at the cross, we see God's attributes most clearly seen. Now, we see God's attributes through the things he has made, as Romans tells us. You see in creation, wow, look at God's power, his control. It's astounding. But there's so many things about God that we can't see as clearly. But when Christ was crucified on behalf of sinners, they all came into view. You see, at the cross, we see God's mercy and his grace, his compassion, his love, his kindness. And at the same time, we see his wrath poured out. We see his justice, his righteousness, his holiness, all in this moment on the cross. We see his knowledge and his wisdom, his sufficiency, his truthfulness. We see God's praiseworthiness. It's all revealed, it's all displayed at the cross. Now, Jesus specifically said that God the Father and God the Son are glorified at the cross. So think with me, how is the Son glorified? Well, Jesus is glorified through his willing substitutionary death for sinners. Jesus shows incredible love as he satisfies the righteous wrath of God, as he bears the sin of his people, as he endures the just punishment that we deserve. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. On the cross, he accomplishes salvation. At the same time, God the Father is glorified on the cross. For it's there on the cross that his justice is poured out. Sin is punished. And at the same time, God is shown to be loving and merciful. For he's the one who sent Jesus to take it. See, this really is the center of Christianity. This is the high point of the Bible. Jesus, the perfect one, He did everything right. Then he died a substitutionary death in the place of sinners. And more than that, he rose from the dead, showing that he had paid the full price so that anyone who turns away from sins and trusts in him, they can have life, they can be forgiven. Now, if you're a Christian, you're familiar with that truth, but oh, we can never become too familiar with it. Think of the wonder. Jesus died for you so you can have life. This is indeed good news. This is the best news in the world. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're with us. But do you understand this glorious truth? Jesus died so that you could live. You need to turn from your sin and trust in him. This moment, the crucifixion of Christ, is the pinnacle of history. It is the high point of all things. For at the cross, God's greatness is most clearly seen. This glorious event enables eternal worship. And Jesus has just said, the time has come. He's ready to go to the cross. But first he has to share some things with his disciples. This brings us to three headings that sum up what Jesus has to say. Again, if you have one of the bulletins, these are on the back. The first fill in there was, the cross glorifies God. Secondly, Jesus says, I am going away. I'm going now. Look at verse 33. Jesus says, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Well, this is scary for the disciples. He just said, I'm going away. What do you mean? Remember the triumphal entry just happened. He's come to Jerusalem. He's here to be the king, to be celebrated. And Jesus says, I'm leaving. And yet, Jesus is telling them that it's good news that he's going away. It's good news because by his going, he's creating a way for his disciples to follow. Jesus is going in that he's going to lay down his life in the place of sinners. Only Jesus can go to the cross to die for sinners because he's the only one who was perfect. He's the only sinless one who could die in our place. He says, you can't come with me there. Back in chapter 8, verse 21, listen to what Jesus had said to the Jews. He'd said, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. Now, Jesus takes part of that quote and says it to his disciples, but did you notice what he left out? What he didn't say to his disciples? He didn't say, you will die in your sins. Because his disciples won't die in their sins, because Jesus is going to die for their sins. And yet he is going. He is going away. Well, upon saying that he's leaving, now he's going to tell them what they need to do when they're gone. Much like a parent who says, okay, I'm leaving, and while I'm gone, here's what you do. Jesus is now going to tell us what to do while he's gone. And let's just notice, Jesus hasn't returned yet. So these words we're about to read, these are instructions for our lives today. This is what we do until Jesus comes back. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So here's the next heading. Love one another as I have loved you. This is what we're supposed to do while Jesus is gone. We're to love one another. Well, I want us to think deeply about this morning. Jesus says it's a new command. Well, what about this is new? It's not the love part. All the way back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, famously we have these words, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's an old command. So we're supposed to love. And how did Jesus define our neighbor? Well, he says it's everybody, everyone around you. So just love everyone. So in what respect is this command a new command? If we're already supposed to love everyone, well, look again at exactly what Jesus said. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. You see, the newness of the command is twofold. There's a new object and a new measure. The new object is we are to love one another rather than our neighbor. Yes, we're supposed to love our neighbor, but now we're being called to a special kind of love among the disciples of Jesus, among the followers of Jesus. We love one another in a special way. And that leads us to the measure. The new measure is, as I have loved you. So let's begin with the measure, with this new standard, this extent of love that we are called to. Again, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, here's the words, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So we're called to love like Jesus loved. Well, how did Jesus love? Jesus loved to the end. Remember how John began this chapter. So chapter 13, verse 1 said this. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is how much Jesus loved. He loved to the point of his own death. He loved to loving self-sacrifice, a giving himself for others. Jesus laid down his life for others. You know, this theme is picked up in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, we're told that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So his love is seen in that he sacrifices himself for her. Same chapter, back in verse 2, look what we're told. We're commanded, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So here we have the Apostle Paul telling the Christians in Ephesus that they are to love like Jesus loved. And how did he do that? By giving his life, by laying it down on behalf of the church. That's what we're called to. We're called to love one another like Jesus has loved us. It's a high standard. Now let's think a bit about this new object. We're called to love one another. This unique, special love is for the church. It's for the people of God. In fact, the church is a people who love one another. This is a command to love fellow Christians as family. Now, this theme's all over the New Testament, but here's a good example of it. Galatians 6, verse 10 says this. Do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. So who are we supposed to do good to? Everybody. All. But especially, you know, we go to another level in our doing good to those in the household of faith, to those who are in the family of God. Is that not what Jesus is saying in our passage? Look back to verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We are called to be a family. We're to love everyone. But to go above and beyond in our love for fellow Christians. The church is a people who care for one another, who love one another, who support one another and encourage one another, who serve and pray for one another. What it means to be a Christian is that you're in the family. And so we treat you like family. Now, there's things that you're willing to do for your brother or sister that you're not willing to do for a stranger. Now, you'll love that stranger in various ways, but this is my brother, this is my sister, and we're willing to do more there. That's what we're called to. The people of God, we're a family. In fact, the New Testament, we refer to one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Interestingly, this is Already right here in John's gospel. Do you remember back in the prologue, the very first few verses, chapter 1, verse 12, we read these words. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. You see, the believers, they're in the family of God. Or John will later write in his first letter, 1 John chapter 3, these words. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So, brothers and sisters, we're a family. And we're called to love one another like family. It's love that brings us into the family, and it's love that characterizes God's family. We belong to one another, and so we care for one another. We build one another up. We love one another. Now, I'm really thankful that this church loves one another. I've seen it in so many ways. I've seen it day after day. I've seen it just in the last few weeks as I was sick. People brought meals to my house. People offered to get us groceries and do this or that. Other people said, okay, if the pastor's not going to be here, what can I do to help in the service next week? Numerous ways in which people are just showing love. I'm so grateful for the love we have for one another. And at the same time, we still have room for improvement. We can and we must love one another better. Think with me about what this command is actually calling us to. It's a command, first of all, to know one another. So, for example, stop looking at me, look around for a minute. Is there anybody in this room who you don't know? Like, you don't know their name. You can't remember the last time you had a conversation with them. If that's true, you need to make a change. You need to get to know them, because you can't love someone that you don't know. You can't serve someone or pray for someone if you don't even know who they are. I have good news for you. You don't even have to let that problem continue on. You could fix it today. You can linger right after the service and talk to one another. We can know one another better, so that we can love one another more. Loving one another is far more than sharing the same Sunday morning hobby. It's more than being polite when we see that person I saw at church in the grocery store. You know, I fear that many people think of church as just a bunch of strangers sitting facing the same direction for a period of time. But that's not what this is at all. You see, many people think of church much more like a flight on an airplane. You know, you get your boarding pass, you try to avoid conversation, you get to your seat, you hope you can sleep until it's over, right? That is not what church is. What is the church? The church is a people, a family who love one another. Now, this theme is picked up and carried a lot throughout the New Testament. We have many of these one another commands, just following Jesus' instructions here to love one another. It's now fleshed out again and again throughout the New Testament. For example, Romans 12, verse 10 says this: love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. How do you love someone with brotherly affection if you don't even know their name? You see how that doesn't work. There's a disconnect. You see, these one another commands are far more than what we can do in a service together. This involves being intimately involved in one another's lives. Or Ephesians 4, 32. We're commanded to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Notice the same pattern. We are to forgive one another as we have been forgiven. Just like Jesus said, we are to love as we have been loved. Now, I've got on my paper here a list of New Testament commands. I'm not going to give you all the references, although if you've got the bulletin, I've listed them all there at the bottom. But here's what the scripture calls us to do. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Welcome one another in Christ as Christ welcomed you. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Carry one another's burdens. Show hospitality to one another. Instruct one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear with one another in love. Live in harmony with one another. Okay, this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, love one another just as I have loved you. It's a true, authentic care, compassion, concern for one another. That's what it means to become a part of a church, by the way. To join a church, to become a member, is to say, I'm in the family, I'm on the team. It's a commitment to one another. But let's not lose sight of the extreme to which Jesus went in his love. The lengths to which he went was his own death. He laid down his life for us. Brothers and sisters, we should be ready to lay down our lives for one another. And at the same time, daily, we should be ready to sacrifice our own preferences, our own desires, our own wants out of love for one another. We can't love just like Jesus to that same perfect extent. We can't all go die for someone else. And yet, we can love sacrificially. We can put the interest of others ahead of ourselves. We've got plenty of room to grow. You know, we're all familiar with John 3:16. But we need to be familiar with 1 John 3:16. Listen to what John writes. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This is what Jesus is calling us to, a love for one another that's evident, that's visible. And this love has a result. So back to our passage, look at verse 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, this love that's kind of inward focused among the people of God has an outward effect. As we love one another, the people around us see this Christ-like love, and it's attractive. It's fascinating. It's interesting. As we're willing to do so much for one another, it points people to the Christ-like love. It guides people to the gospel. It leads to gospel conversations. So we need to love one another well for the sake of the world. Loving one another is the defining mark of Christ's disciples. It shows his love. Love is the uniform that we wear that identifies. It shows that we're on the team. Love is like a badge. It's the insignia of Christianity. When we put on love, it shows that we belong to Jesus. Are you wearing love? In Colossians, Paul describes how we are to put on all of these characteristics of Jesus. And in chapter 3, he finally says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's like this big winter coat that's put on top of everything. Above all is love. This is what Jesus has called us to do, to love one another. So once more, listen to these glorious words of Christ. Verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus' love for us glorifies God. And our love for one another, likewise, glorifies God. Well, this brings us to our last heading. You will follow later. So he said he's going. While he's gone, we need to love one another. But then there's a promise of following him later. This takes us to verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Interestingly, he just kind of bypasses the whole love command. Jesus just like made a big deal about this. And he's like, whoa, I heard you say something about you're leaving. What? Where are you going? Well, hold on. So Jesus says to him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. There's a glorious promise there. But notice what Peter says, verse 37. Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? He's like a little kid, right? Jesus says, I'm going. And he's like, what? Where are you going? I want to go. I want to go right now. Then look what he says next. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter says, I am ready to go. But the truth is, Peter's not ready to go. Peter's a mess. Peter needs to be sanctified. He needs to mature. He needs to grow. Jesus has simply told him, he's just told him, the very means of his sanctification. He's told him what he needs. He needs the love command. He says, you need to love one another, and it will make you ready to go. Peter doesn't see that at all. And the irony is so rich. Look again at verse 37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. He says, I'm so ready, I'm ready to die. But of course, it's quite the opposite. It's Jesus who's going to lay down his life for him, not the other way around. Listen to the sad rebuke of verse 38. Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times. You think you're ready to go, to be with the Father, but the sun's not going to come up before three times you've denied that you even know who I am. You're not ready, Peter. So if Peter isn't ready here, he's still a mess. Did you catch the good news of what Jesus said back in verse 36? This is good news. Go look here again. So the second half of the verse, Jesus says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. You see, Jesus knew that Peter, that very night, was going to deny him. Yet he says, you're going to follow. You're coming. You see, this is a promise of God to preserve Peter. In the other Gospels, we're told that, you know, Satan had come and asked to sift him like wheat. And Jesus said he prayed for him. And that after he falls, he's going to return. Jesus sees the whole picture. He knows what's going on. And he promises here, you're going to follow. You're going to come. I'm not going to abandon you, Peter, even though you're going to abandon me. Is that not good news for us? For we know that we're still a mess. We're still sinners. And yet our Savior, he will hold us fast. He will preserve us. He will keep us to the end. You see, although Peter was a sinner, in fact, precisely because Peter was a sinner, Jesus was going to lay down his life for him. Jesus' departure is preparing a way for Peter and the rest of the disciples, that includes us, to follow Jesus. Like Peter, we don't deserve it, yet Jesus loved us to the end. Romans 5, verse 8, it's actually in the front of your bulletin, says these wonderful words. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Catch all that's going on in that verse. God is showing his love in that while we're sinners, we're God's enemies, even in that condition, Christ dies for us. He died while we were still sinners. He died for Peter as he would betray him. Oh, there's hope for sinners like us. Oh, there's hope. Jesus will bring Peter all the way home. And brothers and sisters, if you trust in Jesus, he's going to bring you all the way home. While we're waiting for that day, what are we to be busy doing? Loving one another. I'm going to let John have the last word this morning. In 1 John, he puts it this way. I'm in chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is love. God was manifested among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love because he first loved us. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are. How thankful we are for the love of God. Lord, we're thankful that nothing can separate us from your love. not sword, not difficulty, not famine, not even ourselves. Lord, we thank you that your love is enduring, that your love is a steadfast love. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, that the God who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it, that you will bring us all the way home. Lord, we are so thankful for the gospel, for a Savior, a sinless Savior who would die for sinners like us. And Lord, we are thankful for the task that we have been given to love the world, but to especially love our family, to love the people of God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow ever more so into the image of Christ as we abound in our love for one another. Help us to love one another just as Jesus loved us. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.